ask you to stand with me if you're able to as we read from God's Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we ask for your divine touch this evening, for your anointing tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we have read your word, that you would bless it to our hearts, and give us that help that we need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Easter is past. The value of the vacant tomb is realized. During the days that followed Easter, there were many infallible proofs that were laid out. These infallible proofs were the times when Jesus showed himself to his disciples, to his followers, to various believers. They were infallible proofs, the scripture says. They were things that Jesus did specifically to tell people, to let people know that he was alive. Not just in spirit form, but he was alive. The last chapter of the book of Luke, it tells us that there apparently was a feeling that maybe this was just a spirit that had come back. Jesus had talked to them about, here's the scars, and he even opened himself up to Thomas in the midst of his doubting, although I think that maybe Thomas was not so much doubting, but he was struggling because he wanted it to be so, but he was afraid that the testimony that was coming to him may have been touched by emotion more than reality. Because as soon as he saw the Master, Jesus said, here's my hands, here's my feet, take your fingers, take your hand and touch it. And he said, oh, I believe. Here you can touch me. You can feel the scars. You can feel my body's blood flowing through. You can feel the warmth in my body. You can feel that I'm alive. But then in this last chapter of Luke, he says, do you have any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. It was all a part of the 40 days of infallible proofs that Jesus was wanting his followers to have a reality in their mind, a belief in their belief system that would say without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. The end of those 40 days was a traumatic experience for some, I'm sure. As he ascended, I don't know what that would have been like, but there was the promise as he ascended that there would be a comforter to come, there would be somebody to follow. That renewal of that promise was given, and Jesus then ascended into heaven, and he disappeared from their sight. And then we see that the angel spoke to those standing around and said, why do you stand here gazing? Same way he went, he shall return. But in the meantime, there are some things that you are supposed to do. And so they followed those instructions and they went to Jerusalem. My point of subject this evening is preparing for Pentecost. Ascension Day is past, Easter's past. Ascension Day was just a few days ago on Thursday. Pentecost is coming. Pentecost, in our time, we would be looking at it as next Sunday, would be Whit Sunday, or the day of Pentecost for us, as we would celebrate it if there's any celebration to be given. And I want us to look this evening of preparing for Pentecost. I believe it's a vital part of our lives. It's a part of our belief. It's a part of God's Word. And tonight I want us to focus on what it is that needs to be prepared for, or how we can be prepared for it. The first thing that I want to notice, the first thing that I need to notice that must be brought out in preparing for Pentecost is its desirability. Why would it be desirable? Someone may ask that question. Why should we prepare? Why would we want to have? Why would it we would want to receive that blessing that came at Pentecost? Well, I don't know how far into in depth we need to go tonight. I don't know how far we need to expound upon it. But I do believe and understand that it's a part of our spiritual welfare. It's a part of our spiritual well-being that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, or John said, that he was baptizing with water, but Jesus would come and baptize. And we find that even further that there was going to be coming a baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Jesus tells his disciples, he tells his followers that they need to go and receive the promise of the Father. I suppose that sometimes we can look at it as though it's some kind of a suggestion. If you turn there, if you've already turned to the last chapter of the book of Luke in verse number 29, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Someone may say that that's a suggestion. If you want to go, if you want to be a participant, if you want to enjoy this thing that's coming to pass, then this is what you need to do. But I think it's more than that. I believe that it's more than just a suggestion. I believe that it is a command of Jesus Christ for his followers. I am going away. I am being taken away. But there is coming one who you must go and be prepared for his coming and receive that blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's desirable. If you think about it being desirable, then you'd have to understand a question that would come up in your own thinking. Surely it came up in theirs as well. Maybe not in the same manner in which it would come to our mind or to our thinking. But it came to mine, and I suppose it would come to yours at some point or another. How did they receive this? What was taking place? And there's been a lot of preaching about it. Some of it's been rather humorous when you look at the context of Scripture. Sometimes we preachers can get off on tangents and we can go haywire and all over the place, and it sounds interesting, and as one person said, it'll preach, and it sounds good at that point. But how did they receive it? What did they really do? What is the process here that has been taking place? I suppose that there's a number of things that are found in what is taking place, or the chronology here that is going on. And the first thing that we have to admit as we look at how they received this blessing, how they received the promise of the outpouring, is that they were obedient. They were obedient. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Somebody said that there's no baptism of the Holy Ghost without obedience. We have to believe that. We have to understand that that is a reality, that is a prerequisite, that is a part of preparing for Pentecost. Obedience. Had they never gone to Jerusalem, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem. If they did not go to Jerusalem, what would have happened? Scripture tells us that their journey that day from where they were when Jesus ascended to the city of Jerusalem was a Sabbath day's journey. When you look at it by way of the crow flying, it's hard to believe that that would be a Sabbath day journey. But the way a person had to travel, how they had to walk in that day, you can understand why it would be a Sabbath day journey. Coming from the Mount of Olives, at the very top of that mount, Mount of Olivet, if you please, and coming down over that valley, as Brother Walden was sharing with us last week, of the Kidron Valley, and then going up that other slope into the city of Jerusalem, into the upper room, it was a Sabbath day journey. It was a length of time, or a space that took them, a Sabbath day journey. They had to walk it, they had to deliberately go, they had to deliberate within their heart to obey the command. There were other places closer, if you will. Bethany wasn't too far away. The Garden of Gethsemane that they were used to going to, Jesus met them there and took them there. How many times perhaps they could have just gone there for this time, for this special occasion, but Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and tarry And it takes obedience for you and I to receive. It took obedience for them to receive. Here's one of those things that you could look at and call it a figurative statement in the midst of preparation. Figurative statement would be that this is something that we can get traveling off on a tangent or off on another course about, that it's not really a part, but it's something that perhaps we can just simply notice tonight as we pass through here, that the disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ, went into an upper room. Now, the only thing that's really significant I can see about that is the figurative aspect, that it wasn't down, but it was up. They weren't crawling down somewhere, but they were approaching. They were going upward. They were reaching towards heaven, if you understand what I'm saying here, in the midst of the figurative sense. There was not only the spiritual hunger, but in that they were reaching with their own selves, with their bodily function as well. They're moving upward, not into some, somebody said, not into some damp and dark, musty underground prayer meeting or cellar somewhere, but they were wanting to reach higher. Another thing that we notice here in the midst of this passage or in the midst of what was taking place, that there was prayer that was ascending. They were praying. I don't know about you tonight what your feelings are, but it's going to take a prayer from the heart to receive the promise of the Spirit. There's a lot of things that we could go into from there. One of them would be that it's not something we're just going to graduate into. It's not something that we're just going to creep into. It's going to be something that is an effort. It's an effort coming from the heart of an individual hungering and thirsting after the things of God in this area of obedience, praying and asking God for that blessing. They prayed. They had faith in their praying. Not so much in the words that they were saying, but in to the person that they were praying, the person that they were crying to. Another thing that we notice about this preparation and how they received it, they didn't give up. I'm glad the scripture doesn't put a timetable on actual day of Pentecost on an individual basis. Here it's given to us as it's 10 days following the ascension. We don't know necessarily why it was 10 days, why it wasn't 5, why it wasn't 1. But if we were to put ourselves in there, you hear me say that a lot of times, don't you? If we put ourselves in their shoes, they were going to this upper room. They were gathering together at the command of Jesus Christ, their Savior. They were following Him. They were so excited to know that He was alive and He had promised something else. He had promised something great for them, this Comforter that was to come, that was going to endue them with power from on high. They didn't really understand all that was taking place, all that was promised. They didn't know all that was going to happen to them. They couldn't even begin to imagine it. They didn't understand the timetable either. 10 days is a long time. 10 days is quite a lengthy period of time when you're having revival meeting, let alone when you're in a quiet upper room with all of these other people and with nothing specific, as it were, to do. They weren't preparing some kind of a calling program. They weren't preparing some kind of a ministerial association. They weren't preparing some kind of a setup somewhere down the road for ministry. It was simply they were there waiting. They were there tarrying. They were there to receive this power from on high. I don't know about you, but I can surely attest it for myself that after the first day, I'm getting antsy. I'm wanting to get outside for some fresh air. Some of you are that way too. may not call it ADD or whatever, but there's something about getting around and doing something besides stuck in a room. And I'm saying that to emphasize tonight that as we would receive this blessing, as a person would prepare for Pentecost, there is this thing that must be within a person's heart called perseverance, persistence, importunity, where the asker, the seeker, continues to ask and seek. And that is exactly what Jesus tells us to do in more than one occasion in Scripture. I believe that that was what was happening here in this upper room. They were continuing to seek. They were continuing to ask. They were praying together, and they kept on. They did not give in at the moment that depression began to set in because it was getting boring or nothing was happening. I believe that a lot of people give up in those instances. They go until they have a little feeling or a little good feeling and maybe a little bit better than it was the day before. But then as the pressure begins to increase and nothing's really truly happening, that they give in or they give up and say, well, I don't know, maybe it's not for me, or maybe I've already received it and I'm just really not aware. They kept on. They persisted. Here's another one that comes into this area of speculation in some sense. Although the Scripture does give us a measure, fairly clear measure, that this is what was happening, or that this is what was not happening, be more like it. Because it tells us that they were with one accord in one place, there was no quarreling in their midst. Boy, that's a hard one. Somebody said that a band cannot play together well if their instruments are out of tune. If I could just expand that a little bit, everybody's instrument may be in tune to a different tuning fork, but they're not in one accord. They all have to be tuned to the same tuning fork. Do you know what a tuning fork is? Maybe I'm going over somebody. When there's a tuning taking place, there's an instrument, that one instrument that is used to tune all of them to that one. Playing together means that their instruments must be in tune to the same tuning instrument. In order for them to harmonize, they must be in tune to the same instrument. There's no jealousies taking place. There's no envyings going on. There's no hard feelings that are at the core of it. There is a tune that is coming out of them that is united. They are of one accord. They are tuned to the same tuning instrument. I believe that that is a part, a reality of what had taken place here. These people had been tuned to the same tuning fork. The disciples and the followers of Christ went to the upper room that day. They went with one idea, that they were going to go and receive the promise. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of words as to what that promise was. Simply that the Holy Ghost would come, they would be endued with power from on high. They didn't know anything about cloven tongues as a fire. They didn't know anything about walking out of that place completely changed individuals. Peter did not understand that that very day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that he would leave that building and preach to thousands of people, to where thousands of people would get saved. They did not know at that time that there was going to be some things down the road just a short distance, to where their lives were going to be challenged. Their life was going to be brought on the line. But the boldness that came, the power that that emboldened them and empowered them, took them much bigger and much further than what they could ever have imagined on themselves. I believe that at this point, when Peter went into that upper room, he was a humbled man. He was no longer the braggadocio that he had been. He had just experienced a tremendous defeat when he denied the Lord and he went out and he wept bitterly. Jesus restored him. What a wonderful experience and time that was. Down on the seashore when Jesus offered them in one of those infallible proof moments, when Jesus offered them that meal on the rock, that meal on the seashore after they had been fishing. And he said, bring of your fish to add to this. And he offered them bread and fish. And he talked to Peter one-on-one at that instance and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Peter, is your heart love for me from the very heart, or is it just from the lips? See, Peter had already been brought to that place, but he still, I do not believe, he had no idea that he was going to come out of that upper room such a dramatically changed individual. You see, we know all of that because we're looking at it from our standpoint, looking back and reading Scripture behind us, and it tells us that these things took place after that time. But what was the effect? What was the real effect of Pentecost in that day? The effect of it was there was a rushing mighty wind from heaven, or the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. It sat upon each of them. Verse number 4 begins to unfold to us the innermost workings, not the external demonstration, but the innermost workings of what the effect was that you and I, preparing for Pentecost, should expect to receive. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he was living with us, but the Holy Spirit, when he has come, would dwell within us. This is an infilling. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was to come. The external was different from the internal. You leave that first phrase in verse number 4 and go to the next phrase, and it changes again to the external. But the internal was the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then as we go further into the book of Acts, we will see that the record has been given in Acts 15 that filling of the Holy Spirit did something internally. It's summed up very simply, very easily. Just as simple as you and I can imagine it to be and necessary for it to be, it was that God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Here he's referring back to the day of Pentecost, put no difference between us and them. And here was the key to the element of the Holy Spirit's infilling, purifying their hearts by faith. How pure is pure? No need to debate it tonight. I believe that the purifying of the heart means exactly what it is, taking out the elements of impurification, purifying their heart by faith. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the question that needs to be asked in our heart tonight, as we think about this subject of preparing for Pentecost, Jesus, when he came to this earth the first time as a babe, it's recorded of that coming that there was no room for him in the inn. There wasn't room. Whatever all that involves, whatever all was taking place, there was no room for him at that point. But the question must be asked at this point, as a person prepares for Pentecost, is there room in their heart for this Holy Ghost? Room would simply mean obedience, following him, consistently pursuing, persisting, opening themselves to that holy baptism. Are you following me? Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight, that this preparation consists of our heart being prepared the best we can in the midst of our hunger, in the midst of our desire, seeking after Him for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus has given to you and I. You don't have to wait till Pentecost Sunday if you're hungry for Pentecost now. You can find your personal Pentecost at the point when you meet the condition, when you find the satisfaction of the soul within Jesus Christ, the surrender of your will to Him. He comes with that filling, with that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's desirable because Jesus said, I have something better. Tarry until ye be endued. What's your Pentecostal experience tonight? I'm not talking about the externals. I'm talking about the internals. Are you experiencing Pentecost? If you are not experiencing, have not experienced Pentecost for yourself, then prepare for Pentecost by seeking and obeying and following. Pentecost surely is for you. Let's stand together tonight. Promises of God's word are never ending. They that seek me shall find me. Hungering and thirsting bring satisfaction. You can find that a reality as well. Seek for your Pentecost. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Brother Webb, would you dismiss us in prayer?